a detour to the Old Testament in the book of Habakkuk. H-A-B-A-K-K-U-K, if you're looking for it in the index of your Bible, it is on page 759 in the brown-covered chair Bible in one of the chairs in front of you if you need it. It is a minor prophet, and we will be covering a bunch of it. Don't worry, it's a very short book. We did this in July. We looked at being strong and courageous in light of all that was going on in our world, and with the virus and the pandemic and all the restrictions. And we looked at Joshua chapter 1, the first 8 verses, and talked about being strong and courageous. And actually, I want to encourage you, if you don't remember, if you didn't hear that, go back and listen to it online. Not because I preached it, but because God's word is helpful. And what we're going to talk about today relates to this. It relates to being strong and courageous, so that may also be of help to you. But the question that I want to talk about this morning is not, are you strong, are you courageous, but what happens on Wednesday? You may be saying, what happens, Pastor Brian, that's a stupid question. I know you're not supposed to use the word stupid, but I'm talking about myself so I can use it. It's a foolish question. It's a dumb question. Wednesday happens. It comes after Tuesday. It always happens in the same order, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. It happens every week. We have Awana. Yes, that's true. But this week, something takes place on Tuesday that happens once a year. And this year, once every 4 years in reference to the presidential election. And if you have listened to anybody or read anything about the election, the thing that keeps striking me this year is the fact that they're talking about, not that it's important or very important, it's the most important election of our lifetime. If you don't believe me, just listen.
An election in decades, and it's that's a line we hear often during election season.
This is the most important election of our lifetime.
This is the most important election of our times.
Look, this is the most important election certainly in my lifetime.
This is the most important election in our lifetimes.
This November's elections are more important than any I can remember in my lifetime, and that includes when I was on the ballot.
This is the most important election of all our lifetimes.
You know, I suppose every time there was an election, politicians said this is the most important election we've ever had.
Politicians say every time, this is the most important election. This one's really that important.
The 2018 election was the most important election of our lives, but the real election is the next one.
This is the most important election of our lifetime.
This will be maybe the most important election that our country's ever had.
When you run for president, you always come and tell big crowds like this, this is the most important election, don't you? You hear that.
And we can't let them change the most important election in our lifetime.
You shared that you think this is the most important election of your lifetime. I certainly think it's the most important election of my lifetime.
Just 39 days left in the most important election in our lifetimes. There are just 14 days.
There are 11 days out.
9 days. There are just 8 days left. There are only now 7 days left. In the most important election of our lifetimes.
This is the most important election, that this is the most important election. Why is this the most important election in decades to you? Is it because of the candidates who are running or because of the issues and the time?
Those of you that were really paying attention to the graphics recognize that there are some from 2016, 2018, 2020, and that's available on YouTube. It was actually put out in August a year ago. But the point remains the same, that honestly, that is the one thing I have heard from everybody, almost everybody this year. This is the most important election of our time. I get it, right? There's an election. I get it that it's important. I know what Tuesday is. I don't live in a cave. I haven't been living under a rock. I either already have voted or I'm going to vote on Tuesday. I'm going to exercise my right, my privilege. So what does that have to do with the question about what happens on Wednesday? Or what does it have to do with Wednesday? As we begin to answer the question, what happens on Wednesday, if you're not already there, please turn to Habakkuk chapter 1. And we're going to read a portion of chapter 1, a portion of chapter 2, and then a portion of chapter 3 as we work through this question. Habakkuk in chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, says, "The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and you will not hear? Even cry to you violence, and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me, and there is strife and contention arises. Therefore, the law is powerless, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, perverse judgment proceeds. Habakkuk says, look, God, I have been crying out. I have been complaining. I have been pleading. I have been begging. Deal with the problems that I see. The problems around me, the problems in my nation, the sin, the violence, the lawlessness, the immorality, the idolatry. Why won't you deal with them? Why haven't you done anything? Why haven't you fixed them like I asked? How long is it going to be before you deal with it, you do something? How bad is it going to have to get? So what do these questions have to do with you and I? You could even call them complaints, right? Habakkuk presents his questions, his concerns, his complaints to God, but what do they have to do with us, and what do they have to do with Wednesday, the day after the election? First, doesn't that sound like people today? Regardless of where they stand politically, religiously, regardless if they even believe there is a God, let alone whether there is one true God, things aren't right. They don't have the things they want. Things aren't the way they want them to be. Things need to change. Second, many of us are like Habakkuk. We have been praying and asking God to change things during this election or change things in our country. And many other believers in our country have been doing the same. They have been crying out to God, begging him to step in, begging him to fix things and make them right. Third, and I believe most importantly, I want to look at the answer God gives Habakkuk. God says, Habakkuk, I know exactly what's going on. I have a solution. I'm going to deal with the problem, and here is my solution. Here's what I'm going to do. Look at verse 5. Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work in your days, which you would not believe, though it were told you, and God's going to tell him right now. For indeed, I am raising up the Chaldeans. My solution, Habakkuk, is to send the Chaldeans in to fix the problem you have been bringing to me, all of them. Look at this, and how, I don't know how well you can see this, but the Chaldeans here, this is an engraving, that they're depicted on the horses or camels riding over their enemies, mowing them down. In fact, there's a guy on the bottom, if you can see, he has no head. Not because it broke off, but because it's been cut off by the Chaldeans. This is how they're depicted. Listen to how God himself describes the people he's going to use to fix the problem in verses 6 through 11. For indeed, I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. Their horses are also swifter than leopards, and more fierce than evening wolves. Their chargers charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. They gather together. They gather captives like sand. They scoff at kings and princes and are scorned by them. They divide every stronghold, for they heap up earthen mounds and seize it. Then his mind changes and he transgresses. He commits offense, ascribing this power to his little g god. Habakkuk, his people, are looking at this and saying, how can God do this? I am in shock. I am horrified. God is going to use this pagan, godless, violent, immoral nation to fix the problems I have been bringing to him? This is his solution? This is how he's going to deal with the issues that I brought to him? The issues of sin and righteousness. Habakkuk goes on in chapter 1 to tell God, in fact, what he thinks of this plan, of his solution. We're not going to read it. I encourage you to do that. But here's the summary. God, you're wrong. God, you're wrong. That's the wrong answer. That's the wrong plan. That's the wrong solution. And, oh, by the way, here's why I think it's wrong. But, after Habakkuk vents, argues, disagrees with, and tells God why he's wrong, look at chapter 2, verse 1, and where he ends up. Habakkuk chapter 2. I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me, and I will answer when I am corrected. Habakkuk knows he's wrong. He's going to say, I'm going to take a step back. I'm going to do my job. I'm going to fulfill my responsibilities, and I'm going to wait to hear from God. I'm going to listen to what God has to say, and if he needs to correct me, I'm going to accept the correction. What does he hear from God? Look at verses 2 through 4 of chapter 2. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. First stated here by God to Habakkuk and the people of his day is repeated in the New Testament as an instruction, as an encouragement, as a command. The conversation between God and Habakkuk is not over. It continues through the end of the book. And in fact, in chapter 3, God lets Habakkuk have the last word. And that is actually, chapter 3 is entirely a psalm, a prayer, or a song of praise. And I believe at the end of it, Habakkuk describes what it means to live by faith. If you turn to there, or just listen as I read the last couple of verses of Habakkuk chapter 3, starting in verse 17. Though the fig tree may not bloom, nor fruit be on its vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. Habakkuk says, living by faith means living like God is sovereign, no matter what happens, especially when you don't understand it. Living by faith means living like God is sovereign, no matter what happens, especially if you don't understand it, or especially when you don't understand it. How can we do that? How do we live like that? What does it look like? God is sovereign. Let's start there. God is sovereign. What does that mean? When someone is sovereign, the dictionary says they have and exercise supreme and permanent authority over others. They are independent of anyone and everyone. God describes his own sovereignty like this, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. God is sovereign means he is always in charge and always in control of everything and everyone. Here's another quote from A.W. Pink that is helpful. He, talking about God, is the Most High, Lord of heaven and earth, subject to none, influenced by none, absolutely independent. God does as he pleases, only as he pleases, always as he pleases. None can thwart him, none can hinder him. God is sovereign means he is always in charge and always in control of everything and everyone. Which brings us back to what happens on Wednesday. What happens if Donald Trump wins? What happens if Joe Biden wins? What happens if we don't know who wins? What happens if neither one of them wins? What happens if the result causes more protests, more unrest, more violence? What happens if, fill in the blank with what you just think about on Wednesday, or the next day, or the next day, or next year? You want to know what happens on Wednesday? God is still sovereign on Wednesday. God is still sovereign on Wednesday. And that is what we're going to talk about this morning. Not about how you should vote, who you should vote for. Yes, you should vote. But when it comes to the results, God is still sovereign. Before we go any farther, let's pray. Father, We know this is true. We know you are sovereign. We know you are in control. But often, we have a head knowledge and not a heart knowledge. We don't respond. We don't live in light of that. We live in light of something or someone else has more power or more control or more sovereignty than you. Lord, help us to be convicted this morning if we need to be. Help us to grow in our faith and our confidence that no matter what happens, you are still sovereign on Wednesday. Nothing will change that. And everything that happens today, tomorrow, Tuesday, on Wednesday, in the weeks and months and years ahead, is because you are sovereign. Lord, use me this morning. Help me to be clear in presenting this truth. Help the explanations and applications to be useful to those who are hearing in person or online or will listen later. Lord, we ask that we would live as a people who is sovereign, that you would be pleased with our response to this truth and the reminder of the reality of who you are and what that means. We thank you for this. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so before we jump up and talk about God's sovereignty, we need to talk about the elephant in the room that I know some of you are thinking about, the other side of the coin, the objection or question that's raised. What about man's free will? This, of course, brings up the idea of Calvinism and Arminianism, which people have strong opinions on, which can be divisive and cause conflict and division. I just want to settle it right now. I can't settle it. It's not going to be settled this morning by me or by anybody else. In fact, here's my perspective on it. I don't believe we will understand how God's sovereignty and man's free will fit together until we get to heaven. And then only if God is willing to explain it to us, and then only if we can actually understand it. Okay, think about trying to explain how your car works to a dog. Okay, I'm not saying your dogs, don't go there. But compared to God, we don't have God's intelligence. So he's going to explain, this is how things work, Brian. And I'm going to go, roof, roof, roof. No. He can explain certain things all day long, and we don't understand them because we're not God. So if he is willing to explain to it, and if we can understand it, when we get to heaven, we will solve the solution of God's sovereignty and man's free will. Now, with all that being said, each one is true because Scripture talks about it. And I do want to share a statement that I came across this week as I was studying that I believe is helpful, at least to me, and hopefully it will be helpful to you about God's sovereignty and man's free will. It's on the screen, it's in your notes, and it's really tiny on the screen. I'm going to read it off of my notes. Scripture teaches a tension between the two, talking about God's sovereignty and man's free will. God is absolutely sovereign. No plan of his can be thwarted, and he is in control of all people, events, and history. But Scripture also teaches that we are free moral agents who make decisions, and those decisions can impact things for eternity. How those truths go together is a mystery. Either extreme will land you in a theological ditch. Okay? So that's my solution to God's sovereignty and man's free will. As we consider God's sovereignty and the things we talk about this morning, we need to keep this tension, this mystery in mind. This doesn't diminish God's sovereignty, what we're going to talk about, the fact that man has free will. It doesn't diminish man's free will that God has sovereignty. We're accountable for how we use our free will, and God is accountable for how he uses his sovereignty. So, what does that mean that God is sovereign, that he is still sovereign on Wednesday? God is still sovereign on Wednesday over the entire universe. So, I'm going to cover a ton of scripture. Some will be on the screen, I'll be reading. So, I'm not going to ask you to turn to those that aren't on the screen. But, Psalm chapter 93. The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed. He has girded himself with strength. Surely the world is established so that it cannot be moved. Psalm 103. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Revelation chapter 4. Praise being given to God is said this way. You, God, are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Colossians chapter 1, for by him, talking about Jesus Christ, All things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. God is sovereign over the entire universe. There is no galaxy, no star, no planet, no moon, no comet, no asteroid that God is not completely in charge of and sovereign over. There is no cell, no protein, no molecule, no atom, no proton or electron that God is not completely in control of and sovereign over. If he was not, either it would not exist, it would cease to exist, or it would fly apart and destroy whatever is next to it or near it. On Wednesday, God will still be sovereign over the entire universe and over all of nature. Over all of nature. Listen to what Psalm 135, verses 6 and 7 says. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all the deep places. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for rain. He brings the wind out of his treasuries. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus speaking in the Sermon on the Mount says, for he, God, makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Matthew chapter 6, later in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus continues teaching and says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than these? Answer, yes. Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? Answer, no one. So, why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the field, which is today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Matthew chapter 10, later in the book of Matthew, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? Something of no value God still keeps track of. Mark chapter 4, and they feared, talking about the disciples, exceedingly, and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? This is one of the stories of Jesus calming the storm with just a word. He can make something that looks like this look like this. He is sovereign. Mark chapter 11. Now in the morning as they passed by, talking about the disciples, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to Jesus, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. The one who can calm the storm can make a tree go from life-fulfilling, bearing fruit, to doing nothing, to being withered and dead. There is nothing in nature, no plant, no animal, no element, there is nothing in nature that God cannot with a word, thought, or desire have do what he wants. He is sovereign. On Wednesday, he will still be sovereign over the universe, over all of nature, and over every angel. Psalm chapter 103. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Luke chapter 1, the angel Gabriel speaking to Zechariah in the temple said, the angel said to him, I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and to bring you these glad tidings. When we think of angels, we think of wings and all of that. That's not really what angels describe like in the Bible. They look more like this, regular people. Sometimes they're bright and shining, but nowhere does it talk about wings in terms of angels that show up to talk to men or women. But more important than what they look like is what title they are given. We saw Gabriel gave his name, but he is one of the few that is named in Scripture. almost everyone else, every other angel is described as an angel or messenger of the Lord. The word angel is used over 250 times in Scripture. Almost every time an angel is seen or speaks to someone, the title angel or messenger of the Lord is noted or recorded. It communicates that they're not there on their own. They're out and out doing what they want to do. Gabriel didn't show up and say, I'm going to go talk to Zechariah because I have some information he wants. They're there. They are giving God's word. They are there because of God's will, God's command, and God's sovereignty. Angels cannot, do not, and will not do anything other than what God wants, commands, and expects. God is sovereign over them. He is sovereign over the entire universe, all of nature, every angel, and nations and their leaders. Nations and their leaders. Psalms chapter 47 says, For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. Daniel, speaking to Nebuchadnezzar about a dream, Daniel answered and said, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. Proverbs chapter 21, Solomon says, The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar years later is learning the lesson that Daniel spoke to him about. He's now learned it personally, and here's what he says. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He, God, does according to his will in the army of heaven. And among the inhabitants of the earth, no one can restrain his hand or say to him, What have you done? As he was in Daniel's day, as he was in the entirety of Scripture, as he was since the beginning of time and will be till the end of time, God is sovereign over every nation and every leader. Every one of the world leaders that is pictured on the screen, every nation they represent, in everyone who is not on the screen, because this isn't all the leaders of the world, no matter what country they lead, no matter how they came to power, no matter how they use their power, none of them can do anything God does not want or allow. All of them will do exactly what he wants and what he has planned. Here is a number of Democratic potential candidates that started out running for president. Why is only one of them now still running for president? Because that is what God wanted and that is what God planned. Why are Donald Trump and Joe Biden the only people who are likely to become the next president of the United States on Tuesday? Because that is what God wanted and that is what God planned. What is the one who gets elected on Tuesday going to do? Exactly what God allows, wants, and has planned. What is the one who gets elected on Tuesday going to do? Exactly what God allows, wants, and has planned. Because God is still sovereign on Wednesday. Over the entire universe, nature, every angel, nations, and their leaders. And over each and every person. God is sovereign on Wednesday over each and every person. 1 Samuel chapter 2 is part of Hannah's prayer to God. And here's what she says. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. God is sovereign. Jeremiah chapter 1. The Lord speaking to Jeremiah about the fact that before he was conceived, here's the truth. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you as a prophet to the nations. I am sovereign. Proverbs chapter 16, a man's heart plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. God is sovereign. Proverbs chapter 19, there are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, not the man's, not the person, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. What does everyone, every person, including you, including me, including us, including our next president, do? What God wants, allows, and has planned. Don't forget, there's a tension between and a mystery about God's sovereignty and our free will, but God is still sovereign. God will still be sovereign on Wednesday over the universe, nature, angels, nations and their leaders, every person, and over coincidence, chance, and luck. And please note that I put those in quotes, because we don't believe in those things in the way the world does, because God is sovereign. But when we talk about those kind of things, here's what the scripture says. Proverbs 16, the lot is cast into the lap, but every decision is from the Lord. We don't know exactly what means casting lots, what it looked like, all those things. The nearest thing we can do is say it was comparable to throwing or rolling dice. So that means when you roll a dice, whether or when a 6, a 1, a 5 is rolled, God is sovereign over that. Something we may think of as random, chance, luck, probability, God is sovereign over. What he wants and plans is what is going to happen. Exactly what he wants, exactly at the time he wants, and exactly as he has planned. But this goes beyond dice. This goes to things like when you're in a hurry, do you get a green light or a red light? God is sovereign over what happens. Where or when you find an empty parking spot, how close is it? How far away is it? It's not chance, it's not luck, it's God's sovereignty. When you get stuck in a line, how fast does it move? Did you pick the right line? God is sovereign over how fast the line does or does not move. When you get stuck in traffic, when you get stuck behind a truck, a tractor pulling something, a bus, a slow driver, when you get a flat tire, God is sovereign over all of those things. But it's also for more serious things in life. Here's John chapter 9, the first three verses. Now Jesus passed by. He saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him, because God is sovereign. It is hard to understand if God is truly sovereign and all-powerful, in control of everything, why or how would someone be born blind? Why would he allow it? Why would he allow birth defects in general, handicaps, miscarriages, cancer, loss of a job, loss of a spouse, a pandemic? If he truly is sovereign, and he is, why would he allow them? I wish I could answer that question. Maybe God will allow us to get the answer and understand it when we're in heaven. However, remember at the end of the Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith. And I think I would like to offer this quote to help wrestle with this question about how God could allow it. This is about the coronavirus. The secret, I said, is knowing that the same sovereignty that could stop the coronavirus yet doesn't is the very sovereignty that sustains the soul in it. The same sovereignty that could stop the coronavirus, birth defects, cancer, job loss, God is sovereign over them. And sometimes he chooses not to prevent them, and sometimes he doesn't. But either way, God will never abandon you, and he will always sustain you in whatever is going on. God will never abandon you and always sustain you in whatever is going on, because God is sovereign on Wednesday. Over the universe, nature, angels, nations and their leaders, every person, coincidence, chance, luck, and even over sin and Satan. Sin and Satan. Look at Genesis chapter 50. Joseph, speaking to his brothers, said, but as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Because of jealousy, of envy, Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery, lied to their father about it for multiple years. Clearly, they sinned. But because God is sovereign, even over sin, he used it for good. He saved the brothers who sent Joseph there and lied about it. He saved that family, protecting Jacob and his entire family. But it goes beyond just sin. The book of Job gives us some insight into how and what Satan is like and what ability he has. The Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he, Job, has in it is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person." Here's the line, Satan, you can't cross it. Later in Job chapter 2, the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he, Job, is in your hand, but spare his life." Here's the line, you can't cross it. God is sovereign even over Satan. Satan cannot do anything more than God allows and wills. There's a limit to what Satan can do, and God sets that limit. Satan cannot do whatever he wants without God's permission and approval. Why this message? Why now? Why in light of the election on Tuesday? The following two quotes, I think, sum up why I chose to take a detour this morning and preach this message. "Most Christians salute the sovereignty of God but believe in the sovereignty of man." R.C. Sproul. Okay? You understand what that means? We say God is sovereign, but we live like man is sovereign, or God isn't really truly sovereign. We say God is sovereign, we talk about it, we say we believe it. And in fact, if you look up at our statement of faith and doctrinal statement, it says this: "We believe there is one and only one living and true God, an infinite sovereign spirit, the maker and supreme ruler of heaven and earth." We say that, but too often this quote from Spurgeon is how we live. And again, it's really small, it's in your notes, but I'm going to read it from my notes. "Men will allow God to be everywhere except on his throne. They will allow him to be in his workshop, to fashion worlds and to make stars. They will allow him to be in his almery, to dispense his alms and bestow his bounties. They will allow him to sustain the earth and bear up the pillars thereof, or light the lamps of heaven, or rule the waves of the ever-moving ocean. But when God ascends his throne, his creatures then gnash their teeth. And when we proclaim and enthrone God and his right to do as he wills, with his own, to dispose of his creatures as he thinks well, without consulting them in the matter, then it is that we are hissed and excoriated. For God on his throne is not the God they love. They love him anywhere better than they do when he is sits with his scepter in his hand and his crown upon his head. But it is God on the throne that we love to preach. It is God upon the throne in whom we must trust." We say God is sovereign. We say we believe it. The reality is we often don't live like it. And it's very evident right now in some Christian circles with the election coming up that they are fearful that something's going to happen, that they're not looking at it, that God is sovereign. God is sovereign. He's in control. That whatever happens in our lives, our families, our country, the world, is truly and actually under God's control. The video at the beginning emphasized the claim, maybe you were even thinking that, and are making the statement that this is the most important election of our lifetime. The fate of our country, our children, our future, our freedom, all depends on the outcome. If we say God is sovereign, and we say the Bible says so, who has spoken it and it came to pass unless the Lord has commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad comes? We say God is sovereign. We say we believe it. That means God is still sovereign on Wednesday. Or to say it another way, the way the Greek philosopher Euripides said it, nothing happens to man without the permission of God. This means no matter what happens on Tuesday or Wednesday, in our lives, in our families, no matter what happens, God is sovereign. He allowed it. He is going to use it. It is part of his plan. And we should be responding and thinking, we know that all things, even the election, works together for the good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. He is going to use everything, even the election, for our good and his glory. What happens on Wednesday if the candidate you voted for wins? What happens if the candidate you didn't vote for or voted against wins? Or no candidate does? Or we don't know who wins for a week, a month, till 2021 we don't know who wins. What happens if there are more protests, violence, unrest? what happens in the next trial in your life. What happens with the next difficulty, problem, challenge, or tragedy you face as an individual or as a family, whether it's big, whether it's small. What happens? Will the belief that God is and always will be sovereign make any difference in your life? Will it make a difference in how you respond? Will you respond like Paul did at the beginning of 1 Timothy? Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And then he responds, he says this again at the end of the book of 1 Timothy. He, God, who is blessed, the only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Is this how you're going to respond when you wake up on Wednesday? Are you going to respond this way from Habakkuk, the end of chapter 3? Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet on Wednesday I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength on Wednesday and every day. Is this how you are going to respond when you wake up on Wednesday? God is still sovereign on Wednesday. Will you respond and live like he is? Because he is, and he always will be. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth and the confidence that comes from who you are, your revelation to us through your Son and through your Scriptures, that you are sovereign. You are in control. Lord, it's so hard for us to really live like that sometimes. Help us to live like that, especially this week, especially on Tuesday and Wednesday, especially in light of what may or may not happen. May we recognize that whatever happens on Tuesday in the election, whatever happens in our lives on Tuesday, that on Wednesday, on Tuesday, on every day, you are still sovereign. Nothing happens without your plan and your sovereignty. Lord, help us make a difference in how we live, how we respond, and how we communicate to others about the results of the election or whatever is going on in our lives. We thank you for this in Christ's name.